The Holy Gospel is written in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus and his disciples came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hand on him again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." The Gospel of our Lord. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I must say, I got to give a lot of thanks here to these pastors, to Mark Lewis, the chair of Consecration Sunday Planning and Development, for the privilege of being able to be in this pulpit again with the beauty of this handiwork that was added because we saw all these beautiful doves in every one of the churches of Germany that Ann and I saw when we were on a sabbatical leave from here. Well, this is one of those special days, and a very important day, this day of consecration. Because consecration means we are setting something aside to be used for holy purposes. So on this day, we are really planning to offer ourselves in the offering of our time and talent and treasure for God to use in the ministry of this very blessed congregation, St. John's Lutheran Church. The story I just read to you from St. Mark, the healing of a blind man in two stages, it was a key story for St. Mark, and he placed it in this place for a very important reason. He tells us about this blind man whom Jesus healed, not completely, but progressively. Strange. Why progressively? Why? Did that come into your mind when you heard that story? Yes. It's because St. Mark wants us to see that Jesus, in the opening of the eyes of this young man, also wanted to open the eyes of his disciples so that they could see clearly who he was. Well, he had just come from feeding 5,000 people, and prior to that, he raised Jairus' daughter from death to life. He healed people who were deaf, who were blind, drove spirits out of a young woman. All these things had just been happening just in the past, early past. And now, Jesus has his healing of this blind man. What do you think the disciples and the people who witnessed all those things were thinking? He's a miracle worker. He has come from God to do all of these marvelous things for us. Well, yes, that's seeing Jesus, but it's not seeing Jesus clearly. Jesus wanted to open their eyes so that they were able to see his real calling to be the Savior who would die for their sins and for their salvation and be raised in 3 days. Because St. Mark, right after this story, tells this. Now Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must undergo suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus wanted them to see what they were not seeing clearly about his true calling. What a story. Well, Moses, in the other reading that was so well spoken from Deuteronomy, was asking that same question, wanting to see whether the people saw God's action clearly in their lives. Moses, that little baby that was in a basket that was found by one of Pharaoh's daughter's maids, hidden there because, what? Pharaoh had said, all the male children of these Israelites should be killed. But this daughter saved Moses. And now Moses, as an adult, gets called by God and his life consecrated in order to take the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. Of course, Moses could not do this alone. He needed a vision, and the Lord gave him this vision of taking the people into the promised land. And he needed that vision because you know the Exodus story. They got into the wilderness, and within days, the Israelites were saying, in Egypt, we had bread. In Egypt, the water was fresh, not this stinky water that we're finding around, stale water around here. We had cucumbers and melons and leeks. Would have been better had we stayed as slaves in Egypt than to be here. All right, bring us up to the 40th year of this wilderness travel. And we find those slaves and their kids and family right at the place of going into the promised land. And Moses then spoke these words that you just heard read to the people. He wanted to lead them into a confession of faith that they saw what God had done for them and to give thanks for what had happened. He urged them to look back at everything that the Lord had done. Manna, quails, that stinky water changed into clear water. And then look up. Look at this opportunity that is before us, that God is presenting us with. He wanted them to see clearly God's loving and preserving presence with them through that journey and now into the journey of their future. And as they were going, he said, now share the blessing of this new land. From its produce will come your gifts of thanksgiving. Beautiful picture for us today. especially when we get so caught up in confusion and worry and anger about problems that we face in our daily living. Like when this recent hurricane came barreling in and we didn't know whether it was going to go this way or that way and what it was going to do to family and friends in other parts of the state. And now going down, rivers pouring into South Carolina, friends that live down there too. Where do you look when you are facing life's struggling questions? Where do you look when you have to make a major financial decision in your life? How do you get a clear vision of what to do? I saw that question so beautifully happening in this congregation back in 1997 as we were planning for the 250th anniversary, 250 years of this congregation's life and community. And we were filled with thanksgiving and praise, and all kinds of energy was going into ways to find that we could bring this history into awareness and see the marvelous history of the congregation's development. So we shared stories from the past, and our eyes were open to God's work in this congregation. So we did things that would connect us to that, and we went to the old Lutheran cemetery and had a worship service there one Sunday morning. That old Lutheran cemetery, that property had been given by John Beard, an innkeeper in Salisbury, member of St. John's, after his daughter died, and he bought that land for a place of burial for her. And so we had a joyous worship service on that day. Then we had a big Oktoberfest, and we all went down to the Civic Center, Salisbury Civic Center, and there we had a beautiful painting screen done by the artists of this congregation under some of the direction of Sybil Eifert. And it was a marvelous picture of the whole surrounding and the great castle of Neuschwanstein. And that whole Oktoberfest was done to connect us to this German tradition and history of this congregation. And we had an oompa band playing, and so we did polka, and then we did the chicken dance. And Willie Bielefus brought his accordion and got up there on stage and played with that band. It was really great. A year-long celebration filled with so much fun and activities and memories and storytelling and parties. There was one problem, though, the planning committee faced. It was a big problem. Usually, when you have an anniversary like that, a congregation plans a major project that can be completed in celebration of that anniversary year, like a new building, or a whole new ministry started, or a renovation of property that needed to be picked up and fixed up in the congregation. The problem was, we didn't have a specific new project at that time. There were a number of ideas percolating within the congregation, but none of these were in that kind of stage where they were ready to be put into place in that way. We were so busy building Habitat for Humanity houses and the transitional housing for apartments that we built for the Rowan Helping Ministries. The anniversary committee thought long and hard about this, and one of the members on the committee was a fundraiser who have done marvelous fundraising in the city and in churches and everywhere, and she said to us, She said, without a key project, it's difficult for people to want to just contribute. So we had many fine and long conversations about all of that. Something changed. And what changed was we stopped looking at what to buy, what to build, and instead looked at everything that we as a congregation had received from the grace of God and the generosity of those who had preceded us. We saw this beautiful sanctuary. We saw the beautiful chapel, the educational wing where kids and youth, and we all had so many parties, old to young, and meetings. Then we realized that we have such an active ministry in this congregation and in the community going on right now. The question, what about the future? What is it that God might be actually leading us to in the future? We were confident that God had a plan for the congregation that would extend well beyond that contemporary congregation. Our joyful gifts could provide a financial base, perhaps, for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, whoever would be worshiping and serving in this congregation. The idea of a fund for the future arose, and over $2 million was given to that fund. And the future that God was leading us into, within 1 year after the anniversary year, the people who owned the building at 300 West Innes Street, an insurance group, put their building up for sale. We jumped at it. Why? Well, because we had ideas percolating, and we had a funding base by which we could purchase that property, renovate that building so that we could serve family with kids 3 months to 3 years old. And then within 5 years, the whole second part of the building was built and created this St. John's Child Development Center. And what a beautiful gift it was for this community, for the downtown area, for support of it and its workers and families. And then the Fund for the Future even helped in the last major building on this site of the Faith Center and the renovation of the educational wing. And it'll still be there for ministry in the future. Who knew? Only God knew. And when we see His grace and blessing in our life that we've received, then we get a clear vision and our eyes are turned to what God is doing for us in the present and leading us into the future. And so that earlier question, what might Jesus want us to see more clearly on this day of consecration? So it's my hope that these three stories that I have told today may lead us into a personal reflection, and that we might more clearly see God's worship at work in our life. And seeing more clearly all that God has done in our life, all of us will then, in grateful thanksgiving, eagerly and lovingly consecrate ourselves and our resources to his service. So, let your giving be your thanksgiving, knowing that it's always done in response to what God has already done. Amen.